So first off, my name is Logan Harvey. I'm so excited to be here and to get to preach. But I would feel remiss if I didn't start with this. I'm a college student, and I really was like, I should probably mention this because I know my mom will say this to me afterwards if I don't bring it up now. My pants are very wrinkly. I get it. I'm 21. I don't have an iron board. Just give me grace, church. I'm so thankful that you're here and you're going to work with me through this. But please don't pay attention to my wrinkly pants the rest of the service. Thank you all so much. Mom, love you. I'm sure I'll get an earful for that one. Anyway, I had to start with that. Yeah, like I said, my name is Logan Harvey. I've grown up here my whole life. I go to UK. It's a great school. I'm a choral music education student there. I've got a lot of good friends. I love it so much. I go to the BCM there. It's just a student ministry. As you guys, Jeff introduced my fiance so well. I don't know where you're at, Laura. You kind of hid your face from me this time. Ah, there you are. Thank you for being here. I love your help. I just want to start off by telling you guys a little bit about me for those of you who don't know me super well. I grew up in Lawrenceburg. I grew up going to Hope back when we were, I think I was like just a wee tot back when we were in the middle school. So like back when we were mobile, I was like one of the first kids in like the nursery, I guess, back there. So that's a little fun fact. But I spent my whole life in Anderson County, grew up there. Now I go to UK and I'm just really excited to get to talk about peace today. I'm really excited that I get to do this. When Jeff and them asked me to do this service, I said yes, and then I looked at my calendar and I was like, oh wait, I'm actually performing in a concert that day, but you know what? It'll be all right, I'm gonna be there. So really excited. If my voice starts to like give out, I sang two concerts yesterday and I'm singing another one after this. So bear with me. Yeah, we're gonna get through it with my two little baby water bottles and a bunch of coughing, but we'll be all right. So before I kind of like get into this topic of peace, I just wanna go back to Advent. I wanna talk about that we get to look back on Jesus' first coming. We get to look back on the season in Bethlehem, the story we're very familiar with and we hear it a lot. And man, there's so much joy and peace in that we're gonna get to. But we get to talk about the future coming. We get to talk about the day where all of the tears will be wiped away, a new heaven and a new earth. And I'm so excited about that. But before I even get into any of that amazing things, I realized kind of as I was prepping for this sermon that I had never told many of you all what I actually did this summer. As many of you might be familiar with, I went overseas this summer to Southeast Asia. For safety reasons, I cannot tell the name of the country, but if you really wanna know, you can come find me afterwards and I can tell you in person. But so I went to Southeast Asia this summer, and primarily I had three tasks while I was there. And the first one was I was training pastors. And that might sound a little weird. You're like, oh, you're a 21-year-old. What do you mean you were training pastors? In the context I was in, many of the people were either they had just come to faith probably like 2 weeks before, or they didn't own a physical copy of God's word. And so it was my job with a team of other people to teach them how to teach the Bible, how to go through it and just read it and hear from God's word and speak that. And so I did that a lot. We would do these like training seminars and bring people into huts and different like safe houses that we could find that were away from the local authorities so that we could teach these people how in their context and how can you guys bring the word of God. And so we would also kind of plan through is like, how can we bring you guys the word of God? So I did that a little bit. My second task, which is kind of what I would do when I didn't have anything else going on, was me and my two roommates, we would either do prayer walks or we would walk around the streets of Southeast Asia and just find people to share the gospel with. We would just walk around and try and find people roughly our age, but if you've ever been to another country, that's really hard because a 20-year-old here looks like, I don't know, like a 9-year-old there. So it's like, we would go and try, I remember like one day eating my own words because I was like, oh, you're like what, 13, 35. And I was like, yikes, I am so sorry. I'll do better next time. But just so many times where I would go out and just walk the streets and say, God, just take me to whoever needs to hear today. I don't know where you're leading me, but take me to who needs to hear it. And so I would walk around and do that. And then my last task was in those moments where we would go out and share the gospel, primarily what they wanted us to do over the summer is take local believers. I had a couple friends that I would take with me, and we would teach them how to share the gospel. We would teach them how to go out in their context and do it. And I remember so many times it was just, how can I get this person who's living in so much fear of persecution, fear of being imprisoned or killed for speaking the name of God. And I was like, how can we find a safe way to get them proclaiming the name to those that need it? And so I would take people with me. And there's a lot more that kind of goes on in there. And I don't have enough time to talk about everything I did, but I do want to share one story. One of the things that my leader told me this summer that I really think is impactful is, like, stories are a way that we can all relate with. And when we look back at, like, Jesus, he told so many parables. He told all these ways that maybe it's like, when we read it, like, oh, that's cool. But it's such an easy way to teach lessons. And so I figured what better way to start off than telling you guys a story about my summer. I think it'll really kind of put it into perspective for us. So, like I said, I did prayer walking and I did evangelism. At the end of my first week in Southeast Asia, they had me go out and they said, we want you to do a prayer walk. They said, your task is go to the darkest place you can find. Just go out in a place where there is no light and pray. And so that led my friends and I, we said, okay. We hopped on the metro, rode out, and we're like, let's find somewhere to go. And we ended up in a Hindu temple. For a little bit of context, Hindu temple really doesn't exist here. It doesn't really look the same as it did as where I was. And it's not really something that, like, I've ever seen here. So I'm going to explain it just a little bit. Basically, when you walk up at the start, there was this, like, stand of flowers and food, and you would take off your shoes there. And then about a mile-long line of people waiting to get in to see a statue about this tall. It was man-made, made out of plaster and hand-painted. And people would buy these flowers up front, buy food up front, and they'd hold it all the way down that mile-long line and put it in front of this demon god called Shiva down there. And I remember when we were doing our prayer walking there, just being there at first was hard. And it was really, really eye-opening to see so many people that were looking for peace there, and they were never going to find it. And there was one guy who really caught my eye. One of the things about the place I was in is they really follow the caste system. And so if you're the richest of the rich, you don't mingle with the poorest of the poor. And the temple I was in was for the lowest of the low. The temple that I had found myself in that day praying over was the lowest caste, the people who have nothing. It's there. It's sloppy. It's messy. You walk up and it doesn't look like a temple. It looks like a trash chute. And there was one guy that caught me and my roommate's eyes. There's a guy who didn't have any legs and all he had was his shirt on, and he would just crawl everywhere he went. And we saw him go up to the man at the booth trying to buy a flower, but he didn't have any money. He didn't have anything he could give. And so he took his shirt and he sold his shirt and they gave him one flower. All the people around him were buying plates of food and all these, like, bouquets, beautiful arrangements of flowers. But he could only afford one with the last thing he had left. And we watched him as he took that flower and he set it in front of him and he just crawled his way to the altar. And he wasn't allowed to go see the real altar. He had to go to a separate room that was for those who were crippled. And I just remember hearing him, like, just cry and just, like, yell in that side room. And me and my friend just wept. We just broke down for that man that was looking for peace so much, and he was never going to find it there. That he thought he had to give up whatever he had. He was in such a dire circumstance. But all he could do was cry. And we felt for him that his cry was not one of, I'm looking for a peace in my circumstances, but he didn't have eternal peace. He was in a place where the name of God was not, and he was far gone. And I think that really prepped me for my talk about peace today is, look at Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Man, we serve a God who saw our brokenness, and he said, I'm going to show you what true peace is. And so that's kind of where we start off. We start off Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I think there's three ways, if you're a note taker, 3 points, you'll love to see it. Three ways that Jesus is that peace, that we see that he is the Prince of Peace. And so the first one, I think we can see it first through Romans 5, 1 through 2, if you would turn there. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What do we see here? We see that Jesus is eternal peace. He is our eternal peace. The connection to the Father that we didn't have. Peace is a person. Peace comes in that while we were destined to live apart from God, we were an unpeaceful people who had separated ourselves from God, actively choosing to disobey him, that Jesus and God saw that we couldn't get back to him on our own, that we had no way of restoring that everlasting peace with God. He said he saw that we would always run away from him. We would always choose something else, something here on this earth that we couldn't see or that we could worship instead. And he said, I see that you can't do this, but I love you so much, and I'm going to bring you peace. God said, you can't do this, and I see that, and I'm going to send the person of peace. And so when I was like thinking through, where do I see this the most? Recently in my own study of God's word, I've been in Judges, and I was like, oh, this is perfect. This is the best place to start. So if you don't know anything about the book of Judges, it's this cool moment, right? It's this cool time where all the stories before of Exodus, God taking the Israelites out of captivity, things we've heard before. He's like, okay, I'm going to bring you into the promised land. Everything's going to be great. It's going to be fruitful. You're be my people. I'll be there with you, right? And so there's this time where the Israelites are like, we've made it. We're here. And everything is going well. 20 years later, Joshua dies. All of their leadership is gone, and they go back to the false gods that they had worshipped before. They were with God, everything was great, and then they went back. And the whole book of Judges kind of is this back and forth of, God, we love you, you're our God, and we need you in our life. A couple verses later, and they forsake God, turned away from him and followed their own ways, and they were in captivity. And man, when I look at that, I was like, that's hard. It's that they always go back. It's a people that wants to be with God, a people that is dying to love God, and yet all they can do is turn away from him time and time again. And I think when we look at the very last verse in Judges, it really ties the chapter up really nicely. So that's Judges 21:25, which says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So you get this story of them going back and forth, and it ends with, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Throughout this time, throughout this period, what they thought was good and what they thought would lead them to peace and lead them to life always led to death, always led to captivity, and it led to not only just bad circumstances, but they were apart from God. When you go through and read Judges, the worst part isn't that they had boils put on them or that they were put in chains and taken across. It was that the presence of the Father had left them, that they were no longer with God. Their eternities were not with the one who was eternal. And so we look at that, but then we go back to that first verse of Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And it's easy to look at that and be like, oh, well, it's because King David hadn't come yet, hadn't come to bring the people to back to God. But I think there's even greater here is that they weren't talking about, they didn't need a king of this earth. They didn't need a man who would just lead them back. They needed the Prince of Peace. They needed the one who would bring the true and final eternal peace. Look at Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for us while we were enemies of him. He died for us when all we could do was turn away, when all we could do was say, God, I love you, but there's better things for me right now. And Jesus said, I love you still, and I'm gonna bring the true eternal peace. And so that's our first point, right? And I think through my time in Southeast Asia, when I saw that guy, that man who was just clinging to whatever he had left, buying that one flower to put in front of this demon god and say, may I have peace. But he wasn't gonna find it. But that today we have a father who loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. An unpeaceful people, people that didn't love him, people that didn't care for him, people that didn't choose to follow him. But Christ said, in your absence and in your lack, I am greater, and I will bridge that gap that you could never do. So that's our first point. Jesus is our eternal peace. And then after that, we get my second point is that, man, Jesus is our peace in every circumstance. After he comes and we have eternal peace with him, then we get peace in our circumstances. Look at Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 16:33. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I, being Jesus, have overcome the world. Man, I mean, when we look at these three verses, it's so clear to me that, man, Jesus is our peace in our circumstances. And it's so easy to look at that and be like, oh, well, it just means that we're always going to have peace. They're always going to have, our circumstances are going to be great. When we follow God, everything's going to be fine and dandy. Walk in the park, mountaintop experience the rest of our lives. And Jesus says, no, that is not at all the case. Look at 16:33 again. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. God is saying, in your circumstances that are bad, in your circumstances where life is hurting and where you feel so much like, God, I wish you would take me out of this. Father, take me away from the pain that I'm feeling right now. Take me away from whatever's going on in my life. But that's not what Jesus wants for us. God doesn't want us to be removed from our situations, but he wants us to see. Instead, he says, I have given you peace in a person. He's saying, peace is not that I take you out of this circumstance, but it's that you see that Jesus is with you in it. That no matter what's going on, the peace that surpasses all understanding has now become one with you. And I think that's just so good. I think back to my summer in Southeast Asia, where peace was just not there. It was such a place where, man, no one had peace. Everyone was doing what they sought out for their own benefit and for their own glory, and yet there was no peace. Yet there was no place where everything was fine. There was no place where people were okay with what was going on around them. And so when we have peace with the Father, we can have peace in an unpeaceful world. We can have peace because we have the presence of God with us. I think through, and this came to me in the first service, and I really thought it was impactful. I think through my life before Christ. I think through a time where seemingly I thought I had peace. I said, Father, I know you. I'm good. I'm a good guy. I've got everything figured out. God, we're tight. And I thought I was fine. And there was these moments where I would live my life and I didn't know Christ. I had no clue who he was. but I was telling myself that I did, and I was like, everything is fine. And I remember sitting through Jeff's sermons as a kid and hearing these things of like, oh, you can have a new peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. And as a wee lad, I would just sit in the back with my mom, and I'd be like, oh, I don't know if I have that. I don't know if I really like can say I felt that in my life. And then one of the great things about being a man is that I can just totally wipe everything from my mind and forget about it. And just go, I would always just sit there and then go eat Walmart deli chicken right after. And everything had left. The entire sermon, gone, nothing. And that really set me up poorly. That really set me up poorly. Because I would have these moments where I'd sit back there and I would wrestle with God for a second. And I'd be like, God, maybe I don't have peace. Maybe I don't. And then my instincts would kick in and I would say, oh, never mind. I'm not ready to deal with that right now. I can't take that. I can't talk about that one right now. And through the power of Jesus and through his faithful pursuit of me, I went to GSP the summer of my junior year, and there was a guy there that sat me down, and he loved me enough to have a hard conversation with me. He loved me enough to look at my life, and he said, brother, you don't have peace. He said, I see that you proclaim Jesus and that you talk about him. And he was like, I look at your life, and he said, you don't know the Jesus you think you know. And although it was hard to hear, and I didn't like him for a minute after that, it was the best thing that anyone had ever told me. It was a realization that I had lived a lie of the enemy of, you're good, you've got it figured out, you have peace. But in the back of my mind, I knew I didn't. And this guy loved me enough to point me back to the Prince of Peace. He said, I can't give it to you, but why don't you read about him and see what he can do in your life? And man, I'm so grateful for him. His name's Michael, and I think about him a lot. He really pushed me and had that hard conversation that I didn't know that I could have peace. And then when I finally became a follower, when I finally started living my life for Christ and looking at him, I began to see what true peace really was. In those circumstances where I'd always thought I had peace, my life was opened up. My eyes were opened to the gospel, to the person of peace that was with me in a new way. And I can't explain that better than Jesus can himself. So maybe if you don't know what that peace is either, I would encourage you, read about it. I promise there's so much more that he can teach you. I tell this to the youth kiddos all the time. Hey, I can sit up here and yap my mouth for so long, but I promise you, Jesus can teach you way better than I can. So get in the word. And I think that's so good, is that Jesus saw us in unpeaceful people and said, I love you, and I'm going to bridge that gap. And then you're going to see what true peace really is. So that's our second point. Jesus is peace in our circumstances, which leads me to our third point. Man, Jesus, he becomes our ability to be peacemakers. Look at Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This comes in a time where Jesus sits down on a mountain, or it's really a hill, but we'll call it a mountain, Sermon on the Mount. And he sits him down and he has this moment of just this beautiful sermon. If you haven't read it, it's in Matthew 5. I encourage you to read it. It's really good. But he gets to this verse, and he said, blessed are the peacemakers. And I love that word. He doesn't say, blessed are those who are living at peace, but blessed are the ones who go and make peace instead. He's saying it's an active call. It's an active way to go and live your life, because the world is not peaceful. He's saying everything around us, like, it's not hard to find a lack of peace. It really is not. But when we have the eternal peace from God, and when we have circumstantial peace with the Father, he's saying, I've given you this so that you can find those around you who are so longing for peace. And they're not going to find it in whatever they can build or whatever they can do with their life. They can only find it through me. And he calls us to be peacemakers. And there's another like kind of sub-point here that I think is really important too. Look at Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Not only is God calling us to actively bring peace to an unpeaceful world, but he's saying, hey man, you better not be the one bringing unrest to an unrestful world. He's saying, literally, he's saying, do not be the one that is causing stirrups and causing the problems of the world. Laura's gonna love this one. I think through one of our sayings at the BCM that I go to that kind of sprung up from a Bible study we have is there's a section of the Bible in James 3 where it talks about taming your tongue. And now all the time at the BCM, you'll hear someone walking by and you're like, maybe they're getting a little, their words are getting ahead of themselves there. And someone will be like, oh, James 3, tame that tongue, girl. And out of nowhere, it's just such an easy reminder. You're like, oh, wait a second. Maybe I should watch what I'm saying. Maybe I should watch what I'm about to get ahead of myself. And so you guys take that little nugget of wisdom, James 3, tame that tongue, girl. I promise you it'll help you a lot. So that's a lot of fun. I love that verse. But we see that Jesus calls us, man, be those that are around you that are going to go and make peace. Not the ones who are going to cause unrest, but be the ones who are going to walk out and find those around them that don't have peace. The world is so unpeaceful, it's really not hard for us to find those people. Look at Ephesians 6, 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So if you know this this chapter in Ephesians, they're talking about the armor of God here. They're talking about the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. And then we get to this part where he's talking about shoes. And everyone loves shoes. And I think through here, man, it's such a powerful verse. We see shoes are the gospel of peace. And I think there's two things that we see here. One, shoes are meant for standing firm. When we have the gospel of peace, the Prince of Peace with us, then we can stand firm in our eternity with Christ, and we can stand firm in the circumstances of this world, knowing that our eternity has already been made, knowing that God is with us, that we can stand with him in these circumstances. But then we also see that shoes, they're meant to go. It's an active call of walking out into an unpeaceful world. It's a time where we can walk with the gospel and the Prince of Peace to an unrestful nation. So as we go through those first 2 points, first we have eternity with God. We find peace through one day I will be with God in heaven. One day I have been made new. The old has passed away and behold the new has come. That my disobedience to God has been overlooked because Jesus stands in my place. But then two, that we can have peace now on this earth when things are not going well, when everything seemingly is falling apart. Jesus says, don't pray to be taken out, but be here with me. And then he says, but go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The last verse of Matthew, the last verse of the book where we get this beautiful Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, ends with a call to go. It ends with, you've heard my words, you have peace, you have this thing that people around you are begging for, so go. And I think, man, I think one of the most beautiful things about the idea of being a peacemaker and taking the eternal peace of God is God doesn't ask you to do the hard work. He doesn't ask you to save someone. He doesn't ask you to walk through everything with them and say that you're going to be the one to bring them to faith. He says, be obedient to me and just share about who I am. He says, you were never going to be the one to bring them to faith because you couldn't do it to yourself. He says, I will stand in that gap for you. He says, when you are faithful to me, when you go out and walk and you are a peacemaker, I'll do the hard work, but I want you to be obedient. I think back to my summer in Southeast Asia. So many times I would walk around and just pray, God, who do you want me to share with today? God, who is it that needs to hear that I can't see today? And there was many a times where I wouldn't find anyone, that people would just blow me off and I would keep going. And so many days of just endless prayer, God, when am I going to find, when am I going to find someone that's willing to listen, find someone that sees the need? And then, man, I had one day where I was out walking and praying, and it was like God placed this person right in front of me, and they said, who is Jesus? Out of nowhere. It was a guy that we had met at the park by my apartment so many times before, and we had had conversations with him, and he was so uninterested. All he wanted to do was talk about cricket and drinking tea, and we're like, hey, that's great, man, that's good. And we would pray endlessly for him. And then one day I'm out walking and I see him, and in my mind I'm saying, he's not going to be the one. I'm discounting that. He's not the one God wants me to talk to. But Father, not my will, but your be done. And the man walks up and says, who is Jesus? In that moment I knew that God was begging me, I just want you to be obedient and tell him about me. I'm not asking you to lead him to faith. I'm not asking you to do anything else except tell him who is Jesus. Be a peacemaker. Be someone who looks out at a world that is so lost, that's trying to find peace in every little other way they can, and be the one who shows them what real peace is. Man, we could rest in that all day, and I really love that. Is that Jesus came, the birth narrative. He came down as a servant because he loved us so much, that he would die for us. The Son of God would die for an unpeaceful people. But then we get to look forward to a new coming. Look at Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Church, we have eternal peace with God. We have a call to live with the Prince of Peace, knowing that one day there will be a peace that surpasses all understanding, greater than we even have right now. That one day it'll get so much better than here. But right now we have a call. That this is the only time in your life that you can live by faith. This is the only time, they would tell us this all the time in Southeast Asia, is that this is the only time in your life, in your eternity, where you get to proclaim the name of God, where you get to go out and tell people who don't know about him who he is. Because when the final day comes and when we see that new heaven and new earth, that's the end. That's it. Then we're with God or we're not with him. And man, we know that one day we will be with him. We have a call right now to look at the unpeaceful world, look at those around us who don't have peace and who are begging for it and everything. And we have a call to find those people and not to bring them to peace and not to bring them to salvation and to do the work yourself, but to just be obedient to the Father and say, God, lead me. Here I am, Father, send me. I don't know who, I don't know where, I don't know when, but Father, may I just say yes to you, and may I be faithful to boldly speak your name. May I be a peacemaker. And so as I invite the band back up, I think there's just a couple questions that would really help wrap everything up. My first is, do you personally have eternal peace? Do you know that you have peace with the Father? There was so long in my life where I wish I knew that I didn't, where I wish I would listen to someone and say, maybe I don't have that. maybe I don't really know what it looks like to have peace with an eternal Father. And so if that's you today, what are you going to do about that? My second question is, until the time comes when we see a new heaven and a new earth, is what are you doing with the peace that you have? What are you going to do with the peace of eternity with the Father? And then, are you searching for peace in circumstances? Are you resting with God? Are you asking the Father, God, take me out. Father, I don't want to be here. Father, this circumstance is too much. Take me out, God. Or are you resting with the person who is with you there who has said, I want to teach you and I want to take you to a greater understanding, a peace that surpasses your understanding? And lastly, are you a peacemaker? Are you someone who brings the circumstantial peace, who finds those around you who are grieving and you're kind to them, but more so, are you looking to those around you that are begging for peace every day, that are begging to find it in whatever way they can, and we know that they're not going to find it in anything this world has to offer? Are you willing to be obedient to the Father and say, I can show you who peace is. I can show you the person. And as we come to this time of invitation, church, would you please stand? Counselors, you can make your way down to the front. I love how Jeff says this every time, but whosoever will, for whatever reason. This is just a time to respond to God. Maybe it's a time where you're saying, I'm not a peacemaker. How do I do that? God, bring that to me. Maybe it's a time where you realize I don't have eternal peace. Wrestle with that. Don't be like me who's just going out and saying, I'm not ready for that yet. But take the message. Take that wrestling with God and say, Father, how do I have peace with you? Church, would you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, God, thank you for the Prince of Peace who came and lived and died for us and rose again so that we could know what true peace was. Father, not just so that we could have peace one day in eternity, but that we can have peace now. Father, that we can look at a world that is so far from peace, that is so far from your plan. But God, that we could show them who peace is. Father, thank you for your faithfulness, that though we turn away from you day in and day out, that you say, I love you and I'm gonna stand in that gap. Father, I pray today that we would be a peacemaking people. God, that in everything we do, we would look towards you. We would give honor and glory to you above all else. And that we would not look to seek benefit for ourselves, but God, only your glory, only your name be above every other name. Father, we love you and we praise you. And it's in your Son, Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.